Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone back to our Sunday evening worship service, Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us this evening or joining us by Zoom, we are glad that you are here to worship with us and invite you to come back in every opportunity you can. Before we begin our worship services, I have just a few announcements to make. Let's all mark on our calendars the upcoming dates for our Vacation Bible School. That'll be June the 12th through the 15th. And our gospel meeting has been planned for September the 11th through the 14th. Talked to Ryan before services, about 20 young people and adults gathered this afternoon and went and visited with some of our shut-ins. So that was a good number to have, and we thank them for this service. I also would like to make note that I was told that MJ Bateman was baptized this afternoon. This is the son of Matt and Melissa. And we want to congratulate them on MJ's decision. concerning our sick, the updates that I have are Miss Kathy Graves continuing to improve at home following her knee surgery. Don Moody is now at DiversiCare in Ripley. Miss Gail Winter has been moved to the Union County Health and Rehab. And Tommy Simpson will have a procedure done tomorrow morning in Tupelo. So let's continue to remember them and all others that are on our sick list that we want to be mindful of. We would like to say congratulations to Diane Ault for finishing her treatment regimen. We're glad to hear this, Diane. Also, let's keep in mind the family of Tracy and Sarah Finley. They will have the liver transplant surgery that we've been praying about, and that will be this week. So let's continue to remember the Finley family. And also, excuse me, let's remember Allie Ray Barkley, the daughter of Katie Barkley, will have a serious and risky kidney surgery tomorrow. And this procedure will take about 10 hours to complete. So let's keep Allie Ray and her family in our prayers as well. As we worship together tonight, those that will be leading us, Mike Griffin will be wording our opening prayer and reading from God's word. At the close of service, Lynn Grisham will have our closing prayer. Appropriate time, Winston Smith will be speaking to us from God's word this evening. And if you will now, please get a songbook or join the video board as Stacy Simmons leads our singing.
First song will be number 235. We'll sing the first and last verse of 235.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name. sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. To my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Song for our scripture reading and opening prayer will be number 65. Let's sing the first and last verse of 6:5.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, for the opportunity that we have had to assemble this morning on the first day of the week, and again this evening. We're so thankful for each and every blessing that we receive through your Son, Jesus. We know that we are truly blessed people as Christians in thy sight. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for those who are sick, those who are receiving treatments. We're want to pray for Brother Don Ward as he is still receiving his treatments. We're so thankful for Diane that she has finished her treatments. We hope that these will help them and restore them to their normal health. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those who are shut in, those who are unable to be able to be here with us. We continue to pray for them, pray that you will be with them during these days and weeks, and if it be thy will, that they might be able to return someday. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of Gail Winter as she is going through treatments, Don Moody. We want to pray for them. Pray for Kathy Graves as she is at home recovering from knee surgery. We're mindful of all of these and hope that procedures that has been done and is being done will be beneficial to them. We also want to pray for Tommy and his upcoming procedure tomorrow. Pray that those who minister the procedure to him will do it in a wonderful way and that he will receive a full measure of health and get a good report. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the church that is established here at Beach Hill, for each and every member. We want to continue to pray that we will always do those things that are right in thy sight, that we will study your word so that we will know how to teach others and bring them to Christ. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the one who was baptized this afternoon, MJ Bateman. We want to encourage him and congratulate him in this decision. It's the most important decision that he will ever make in this life. We know that he is an example to us. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those who are in the Ukraine who are suffering. There are many who have been murdered by the hands of an evil dictator. We pray that you will be with them, and if it be your will, that this war will end soon. And we want to remember all our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who are there trying to help one another. We pray that we will support them in any way. Heavenly Father, just a few moments, Brother McCarver will be coming forward to bring a lesson of thy word to us. We know that he has studied diligently and he is prepared to give us that spiritual food that we need to sustain us in this life. Heavenly Father, please continue to bless him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Winston and Mallory as they work with our youth, getting them prepared for the upcoming events. We're so thankful for all our youth, for the dedication that they have to your word, for the study that they do. We pray that you will continue to be with them and bless them in their everyday walks of life. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and gave his life on the cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins if we continue to obey your will. Heavenly Father, we know that we sin. We have sin in our lives. We pray that we will put this off, put this away, that we will live a better Christian life, and that we will be the example that we need to be for this community and each and every one we come in contact with, that we will spread the gospel, that we will talk to them about Christ and what he means to us and what he means to this lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, be with us. Keep us on that straight and narrow path. And if it be your will, if we've been found faithful in the end, give us that home in heaven with you. This is a prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 174. We'll sing the first and last verse of 174.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every
Song will be number 424. Number 424.
Good evening. When it comes to a competition or a game or a debate, whatever it is, I have to be honest, I hate to lose. Even if I'm supposed to lose, even if I'm playing one-on-one basketball against prime Michael Jordan or Michael Jordan today for that matter, and I were to get beat, I despise it. I am kind of a sore loser. However, despite my desire to win, I find myself on the losing end of things a lot of times. And whether it be a board game I'm playing or pickup ball or anything of the like, I do what I can in the moment to win. And no matter how much I want to win in life sometimes, no matter how much we may want to win in life sometimes, no matter what we do, what we put in, what we do not put in, sometimes we find we just cannot win. And that's life, isn't it? And it can be sports. It can be your career, your plans in life. Sometimes life just throws you a curveball and you cannot seem to overcome it. But tonight I come with good news. Thankfully for myself, my eternal victory doesn't rest on my shoulders. And thankfully for yourself, it does not rest on my shoulders or your shoulders either. Whatever losses and victories you have claimed in this life, no matter if you're used to being on the podium or stage receiving awards or on the sidelines of the crowd watching along, when it comes to the competition over your soul and over your eternity, the power of our victory isn't dependent on what we're able to do alone. Rather, our assured victory is dependent on our obedience and faith in God, who has already proclaimed our victory over the devil, sin, and death, as long as we follow his will. And our victory is in the blood of Christ and what it does for us and to us for all of eternity. And our victory is in the Son of God, our Savior Jesus, who gave us his life so we can never face the eternal dangers of death alone. So I have good news. If you do not like to lose, if you want to be like me and try your best to win, then God has made for sure that you can and you will be victorious. And the story of our victory begins in the Garden of Eden, where we are introduced to the two sides of the gospel. The story of victory begins and ends for us with a battle between our Savior and the serpent. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and this creation was not happenstance. God did not just show up one day and start making and mend things on the fly. Rather, creation was designed by our Creator in the perfection of his wisdom and his will. And at creation, every moving part of the world and the universe around us was created and established and put into motion. The orbits of the planets, the light of the stars, all the way down to the hydrogen bonds that hold our DNA together. The atomic structures that make up every single thing, from the biggest to the smallest, God perfectly designed it where it would work, and it did. And in those 6 days, our God in heaven artistically and perfectly formed everything from the void of nothingness to be the most brilliant creation imaginable. God was perfect in his creation. And with his creation also came his creation of mankind, the only part of the creation created after the image of the Godhead. The image of a loving God and the accompanying Godhead that both rule and love us to this day and throughout all of eternity. With the creation of mankind also came the introduction of free will. And with the freedom of a person's individual will comes human nature's desire to rebel. And rebel, mankind did. But God was aware of this. God did not put the planets in place without a plan. He did not make the stars and make the animals and the oceans without a plan. And just like everything else he made perfectly, he had a perfect plan for us through his perfect son, Jesus. Despite our failure and despite our sin, God in his grace has paved us a way through his son to be forgiven of our transgressions. The hope of our victory revolves around this grace. And God finishes the creation process in chapter 2, and lo and behold, the next thing mentioned to us is the serpent. And the serpent is confirmed to be Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So already in the beginning of God's word, in Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to the villain of God's word. The conniving and evil-hearted serpent, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, it's more cunning than any other beast we see in the field. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 11 through 13 of Genesis chapter 3. The serpent had fooled both Adam and Eve and tricked them into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll see what happens starting in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" From this moment in the garden until his inevitable defeat, Satan is an enemy of God and his people. So how fitting is it that we're introduced to him so early in God's text? And moreover, how fitting is it that he attempts to make somebody fall in sin and he succeeds in making mankind turn their back on God? And we automatically see an important lesson for us to apply to our lives already in the Garden of Eden. We are so weak without God. And we are so weak because there are times we depend more upon ourselves than on God in heaven. We are incapable of mustering up the strength to overcome the trivial challenges and temptations of this life without God's strength in our life. But what man has chosen to make impossible due to their disobedience, God has in turn made possible through our faith in him, his strength he gives us, and our obedience in him and his will. So we see at this point that Satan thinks it's going to be a bad ending. But I have a saying I always tell my youth classes here at Beach Hill, and that saying is, the gospel doesn't have bad endings. Every single story is God's. From creation through the garden, withstanding the wandering in the wilderness, all the way through the prophets and to the life of Jesus, and even here today, the gospel has a happy ending. And that is as true for us today as it was for Adam and Eve, even after they made their terrible mistake. Continuing on in Genesis chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 15. And here we'll have an account of God talking to the serpent. The Bible says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock, and more than any animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Already in Genesis chapter 3, we have a proclamation that God is going to send us a Savior. And any of us who have ever had English class before, and I can remember the exact story I learned about foreshadowing in, we're taught about foreshadowing where an author or a creator of a show or movie starts to show the audience or reader what's going to come in the future before it gets there. And here we see that God is foreshadowing what's going to happen. God is going to win, even though Satan thinks he is successful. The source of all good in the universe is in conversation here with the source of all evil. And he takes his time talking to Satan, and he lets him know immediately. And when it's all said and done, God is going to be victorious. He affirms in this instance that the devil will try, and he will try his very best to reign over God and his will, but he will fail. In the beginning of God's recorded word, God lets us know what is going to happen. God, His love, His people will win. And God is telling the serpent to his face that will happen. The devil may think he can win. There are times when he feels like he has won. But in the end, no matter what, God will be the victor. His divine plan will work. And no matter what the devil does or what he throws at God in his will, the devil will always be defeated. And this promise is given to the devil himself, here Satan himself, but also to all of us today who can look back and read this. And you would think Satan will learn. But over and over again, he has to be taught the same lesson. He goes to God in the book of Job. He goes in thinking that Job only had faith in God because of his blessings, because of what God had blessed him with. He says he can make Job curse God and turn from him. However, we all know the story of Job so well, and we know that no matter what Satan threw at him, no matter what calamity came upon Job in his life, the light of God and his goodness overcame the darkness of the devil. Because we see in the book of Job, just like the garden, evil really feels like it will win. The darkness truly believes that it is capable of overcoming the light. However, God's will is for the light to overcome the darkness, and the darkness in turn will not comprehend it, as we see in John chapter 1, verse 5. The darkness of Job's life felt confident in its ability to overtake the light of God. But God was faithful to Job, and Job was able to overcome. And we see because of Job's faith in chapter 42 that God blessed him with what twice of everything he had after his temptation. So we see again in the garden, he has fallen. With the story of Job, he has fallen. So surely at this point now, he has it figured out, right? Surely he knows no matter how many attempts he makes, that it will always be futile when compared to the power of God in heaven. And you think Satan would learn, but he doesn't. We now turn our attention to Matthew chapter 4. And up to this point, we've had people, human beings, be the conduit of this battle between God and Satan. But here we have an account of a time where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Satan go toe-to-toe to see who is more powerful. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 together. And there the Bible says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whenever we're preparing for a challenge, we typically train harder and we prepare ourselves so whenever the time comes for us to be successful, we can then, of course, be successful. It can be those who like to run and get ready for marathons and 5Ks. It can be preparing for a sporting event. It can be our kids here at Beach Hill getting ready for Last Leaders, going over their song leading and their speeches and the Bible Bowl. Whatever it is, if we know a competition is coming, we want to be prepared to be successful. However, in this instance, Jesus doesn't have to prep. The power of Jesus is so great, there's no preparation needed at all. And in fact, because of his power, he deliberately makes himself weaker. He forgoes eating for 40 days and 40 nights. He removes himself from all of those who could strengthen him spiritually and talk to him. And he makes himself weak. All to show the lack of the power that the devil has. And to show how great the power of God and his Son Jesus. So in the first temptation, the devil tried to use the physical weakness of Jesus' hunger against him, but he did so to no avail. The devil, at his presumed strongest, coming after Jesus with everything he had, facing off against Jesus, who's made himself weaker, is still unable to win. And in response to Satan's temptation for Jesus to turn the stones to bread, Jesus puts his faith and strength in the Word of God by referencing the book of Deuteronomy. And what a lesson and reminder that is for us here tonight. When we face bad situations and trials and struggles in this life, we understand that we are not fighting our battles alone. And God does not expect us to have the answers for our questions that we're trying to find. Rather, just like Jesus, we turn to the Word of God to guide us and to guard us and to direct us. And on top of that, we have our brothers and sisters who pray for us and are there for us to talk to and lean on. We're not in this alone. And we're all going to be victorious together. In Satan's second attempt, he uses the word of God to arbitrarily try to push his mute point. And beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to your test.'" Again, Jesus overcomes the deceitfulness and trickery of Satan and remains firm by maintaining his faith in the word of God, turning back to God's word, not relying on anything else. And lastly, the third time in verses 8 through 11, the Bible says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." The devil came to Jesus at his weakest, and he still could not overcome the power of God. And what a testament this is to how great God's power is, but again, what a testament to the lack of the power of the devil when compared to the greatness of our God. And we know that Jesus had to be ministered to by the angels after this situation. And there are times we get down on ourselves. There are times whenever the things that we're facing seem insurmountable. But this overwhelming sense of incapability doesn't come from a good place. God doesn't want us to go around our life feeling as though we can't or that we're unable, because through Him, He makes it evident that we can. God does not want us to write ourselves up as defeated, because by His grace and mercy, there are no bad endings to our story if we are obedient. And we know this is the case because the gospel shouts this out for us to read and to apply to our lives. We know this is the case because God's power is a testament to that, showing us the promise will come true. However, the devil can't just seem to understand that, can he? The devil has been proven wrong again and again. However, you know that Satan felt like a winner at Jesus' crucifixion. Can you imagine how joyous Satan was when Jesus was on the cross? Can you imagine how good he must have felt after millennia of trying to overtake and overpower God? He thought he had finally done the impossible. He thought in his power that the darkness of the world had overcome the light of God, that the Son of God was put on a tree and he was dead. But you think Satan would have learned? And once more, let me remind you that the gospel doesn't have sad endings. The Bible does not leave us wanting more or waiting for the next chapter, for the victory is clear and it is proclaimed, and God will always win. So now can you imagine how Satan must have felt when Jesus was resurrected? The Son of God, through God, after 3 days in a tomb, was resurrected. The devil, having thought he had finally won, was again met with defeat. And going back to Genesis, Satan did bruise the heel of Jesus, just like God said it would happen. But Jesus prevailed and defeated Satan by bruising him on the head. And now with the reign of our King, Jesus in heaven, comes the end of sin's reign over our lives today. Now, Satan should have known, because you saw in Genesis earlier, the Bible says, "And I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." The proclamation that God made in the garden, the truth that he had promised, came true through Jesus. Death had been defeated by Jesus, and that defeat does not stop there. Tonight, as we sit here together, we sit and we pray and we worship and we care for each other and we love each other as people who have hope in this victory. And unless you know about this victory, unless you become a Christian, you're part of this victory, you can't understand the hope that we have. We sing about our blessed assurance and we sing about our victory that we have in Jesus. And we are able to do so because when a person becomes a Christian, they die with Jesus in their old life. But just like Jesus, they're resurrected. And just like Jesus, death is defeated through our obedience, our continued life in a Christian walk. Our faith in God and God's willingness to be faithful to us is our victory. First John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In the beginning, mankind had fallen, and we are not any better today. We sin, we mess up, we make mistakes, but through God's grace and mercy, our victory is not rooted in our inability. Rather, we are defined as Christians by what God has done for us, is able to do for us, is able to do to us through Jesus. If the promises God made to Satan came true, would the promises he makes to us today throughout his word not be true as well? If we are faithful, then we are on the winning side of this spiritual skirmish. Our soul is a battlefield, a battle that once again the devil, Satan, truly thinks he's going to win. However, if we choose to be obedient, if we push ourselves to obey God, not the temptations of this world, and we can find that blessed victory that God so graciously proclaimed for us in the garden. This battle is already secured with the lifeblood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, and that resurrection. If you have a Bible, please turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. We're reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. So what does this victory, what does this life look like? Knowing that God is on our side. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And I love the wording Paul uses there. Who is capable of even holding a candle up to the light of God? Who is able to have any sort of battle against God and be successful? And of course, the answer is nobody and nothing. If the God of all creation is on our side, if we let the light of his gospel guide our way, then what chance does anything else in this world have of separating us from God as long as we remain obedient? Continuing on in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, the Bible tells us, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And sometimes that verse there, verse 37, says we are made more than conquerors. God is not the underdog story of this battle. God's not waiting for the last second shot. God dominates over the devil. It's not even a race. God is going to win, and through him, we become more than conquerors. We too are able to overtake what we're facing in life. Continuing on in verse 38, we see a list here that Paul is writing, showing us what is not able to stand up against us. The Bible says, for I'm convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So reading that, let me ask again, if God is for us, who can be against us? In the garden, God vowed to destroy the devil through his son. And we are shown that is indeed the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says the last enemy to be defeated is death. Death itself will be overcome by God. The only power that Satan has over the world today is sin. Sin, of course, leading to death. However, that power is not just overcome by God, but through the blood of Jesus, it is completely washed away. It is blotted out. And it has no power over us as Christians. God not only takes care of the problem, he erases it from our lives by washing our sins that were scarlet, our blood that was scarlet, be white as snow through the blood of Jesus. We are transformed through this, and we're given a new life. We are given that victory through Jesus. So what is the outcome for death? What is the eternal outcome for sin in the life of a Christian? Well, that's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 54 through 57. And I'll begin reading there in the second part of verse 54. The Bible says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. From the garden to today, that victory still stands true. The promise of God has come to fruition. And we have a hope in that victory. Thanks be to Jesus. And tonight, that promise is still true for all of us in here in attendance. And if there's anyone here tonight who has not been baptized, who has not been clothed with Christ resurrected into this new victorious life, then tonight you can claim your victory in Jesus through your baptism and your obedience in your faith in God's will. Or if you're falling off that road to victory, either prayers to the congregation or prayers for any other reason, there's no better night than tonight to come as we stand and as we sing.
The gentle voice of Jesus followed, tenderly upon your ear. Sweetest cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, say and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, leave upon your ear, O rest. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying,
we're grateful for your presence here this evening. Please remember our midweek services Wednesday at 7 p.m. And if there's one or more present who has not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared across the hall to my right, and you may be dismissed at this time. Our closing song will be number 568. We'll sing the first verse only of 568, followed by our closing prayer.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it in wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Oh, comfort them and heal them, and only thy kingdom. And Father, we're thankful.